right. Welcome, everybody. It's good to be with you again this week. And we're going to be in Galatians chapter 6 for this morning. So while you're looking for that in your Bibles, let me pray. Father, we just ask that as we turn to your word now, that you would just make it clear to each of us in this room, that you would speak to our hearts and help us to understand what you have for us in your word today. And we thank you for revealing yourself in scripture to us, God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'm going to begin by just reading through the passage for us this morning, and then we'll walk through it together. So would you read with me, starting in verse 1, Galatians chapter 6. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. So as we begin here today, I want to remind you that we are in the series on radical maturity. And today, what I really want to focus on is living practically in the Spirit. Last week, if you were here, we went through Galatians 5, and that's where Paul has this big encouragement for the church in Galatia to not listen to the Judaizers, to the people who were telling them that you can only be saved through faith plus circumcision, through faith plus following parts of the law. Paul reminds his people that Christ set you free to live in freedom, and we talked about that and how that's displayed through the fruit of the Spirit. But as we turn to this next chapter, what you'll see is Paul here begins to take time to really explain what living in the freedom of Christ, what living in the freedom of the Spirit, what that actually looks like. We have this moment where we have this practical application given to us by the Apostle Paul. And this is important. I don't want to miss this. As we walk through this passage this morning, really what you should be thinking through is how does this practically impact my life and how I live? When describing Galatians 6, Scott McKnight, this is what he says about it. He says, Paul now gives some concrete examples of what it means to live as a Christian individual within a community when that community is guided by freedom in the Spirit. And when Tim Keller was preaching on this passage at the Gospel Coalition in 2017, this is what he said about the book of Galatians. He said, there is no other book that is as conscious of the role of the gospel in the life and ministry of the Christian. He said, there are other parts in the Bible where you can turn to that will seek to explain the gospel more deeply and more in depth than this. But Galatians is the book in the Bible where you really get, how does the gospel hit your life? How does it change you? What does it look like? And so today, really what we want to go through is, when we talk about living radically in the freedom that Christ has given us, what does that look like? How do I do that? That's what today is all about. And I want to encourage you in terms of, please take today seriously, because this matters. Living out the gospel is incredibly important. One, it's important for each of us here in this room, if we claim to be Christ followers, to make sure that we are following the one who died to give us life. To live in a way where we are trusting our Savior who gave everything to set us free. We want to make sure that we are living in the life that Christ has given us. But this is also important because each of us in this room who claim to be a Christ follower need to understand that there are people out there who don't know Christ but do know you. There are people out there who are watching you and looking at your life and watching how you treat them and looking at you as the image of God that you are and projecting who you are onto their image of God. Now, I do understand God is bigger than all of us and God will do whatever he wants, but we need to remember that we have been called to represent him and we need to take that seriously. I received an email about 2 months ago from a former student who doesn't go here, but she emailed me, and in her email there was a hint of panic. This is a person who has gone through high school and has now entered into kind of university life and life on their own for the first time, and they sent me an email talking about how they spent a number of years during high school working at Christian camps and Christian overnight camps. And then this past summer, they worked at a secular camp for the first time. They heard about it. It was a great opportunity. They went. This was in the email that they sent to me. I was shocked at how forgiving, kind, and gentle they were at this new camp. Way more than my staff at Christian camp. In addition, their compassion didn't even waver when frustrated or when things didn't go their way. Here is this Christian young adult sending me an email in this crisis being, I've worked at Christian camp and I've worked at non-Christian camp and I didn't see the fruit at the Christian camp. I didn't see the kindness or the gentleness at those Christian camps. I did see it at the other camp, and I don't know what to do with that. And that's a great reminder for me that when I'm not living in a way where I'm following the Spirit, where I'm seeking to show the fruit that God has given me, there are people who are going to see that and say, how real can what that person believe really be? What kind of God does that person follow? We need to remember that we have to actually live out what Christ has given us for ourselves, but also to be the witness to the world in which people are seeing us. And so as we walk through today, please take this seriously and look at the instruction that God is giving to his people through Paul here. So we'll turn to verse 1, and the first thing that we'll see is that living practically in the Spirit means we need to help one another. We need to help one another. Paul writes, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted." He reaches out to these people, and remember, verse 5 ends with, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. But instead, if you catch someone in a sin, restore that person." But that's not all Paul says. He says, restore that person gently. Even in your restoration of a fallen person, even as you're attempting to correct somebody who is caught in a sin, you are to show the fruit of the Spirit in how you restore that person, how you correct them. You are to take all of the sin that you see in the community seriously. At no point does God say, oh, your life is yours alone and their life is theirs alone. Don't worry about it. He says, no, if you're living in the Spirit, if you're guided by love, if you're showing the love that Christ has for the people around you, when you see someone in sin, when you see someone struggling, you don't let them sit in it alone, but you go and you help them. You go and you restore them. But remember, when you do it, don't gloat about it. Don't make them feel worse. Don't act like you're better. Don't crush them the way the Judaizers who have infiltrated your church crush the people who they say don't follow the law. He says, no, you are to correct people. We are to be a family where we work together and help each other. And so when you see someone struggling, you go and you help them. But remember to always do it in love and do it gently. And as you do it, watch yourselves. Or you also may be tempted. Paul gives a reminder here that even when you're seeking to help someone, don't ever think that you're untouchable. Don't ever think that you're so above someone else's struggles that you'll never fall into them. As you go and you help someone, you make sure that you are praying for protection for you and for them the whole time. Watch yourself that you don't fall into the same temptation, but also watch yourself that you don't become conceited. Watch yourself that you don't become self-centered and self-righteous. Understand that you are not perfect and you have your own struggles, and when you're helping someone else, you don't let your guard down in your own life too. And carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. I love that image of carry each other's burdens. Paul is imploring the church in Galatia to care for each other, to help each other in the struggles that they have. If somebody is sinning and they need help to follow the Lord again, you walk with them and you carry their burden with them. You don't just point it out and say, okay, now go and do better, but you go with them. When you see people struggling as their life around them is imploding, as they're dealing with the challenges that a broken world throws at them, you don't say, oh, I'm going to pray for you over there. Let me know how it goes. You carry the burden of your brother or your sister. Tim Keller, in his sermon, he describes this really well as he says, imagine you have a 100-pound weight and you need help carrying it. You need someone to come along and take the other side. And if you both take one side, now your 100-pound weight is 50 pounds. But if one person comes and just takes the whole thing, then it's still 100 pounds. He says, if four people come, then you each have 25. That's the image that Paul is giving here. Is if you're going to correct a fellow believer, if you're going to support a fellow believer, then it means you have to pick up and take some of what they have. You need to journey with them. It's going to be hard and difficult, but that's what it means. John Stott, in his commentary, makes a great observation here, where he says, notice the assumption which lies behind this command. Namely, that we all have burdens and that God does not mean us to carry them alone. The other piece of teaching that God has for us here when he's talking about us supporting one another is don't forget that sometimes you're going to be the one who needs support. And we live in a culture that tells us we should be able to figure it out. We should be able to solve our problems. You have all the information you need in your pocket. A little bit of work, a little bit of research, you're fine. Needing people is not good. But in this command that God gives through Paul is a reminder that each and every one of us is going to be in a place in our life where we have a burden that we can't carry. Every single one of us is going to need the support of the people around us, and so we need to make sure we're not too proud to ask for it. We need to make sure we're not too proud to try to go through this on our own and just bury ourselves under all of the pressure that we're putting on ourselves, but to make sure that if we have a burden that we're carrying, that we go to the people that we love and we trust and say, can you carry some of this with me? Even if it's just for a little while. Can you support me and help me? And then the words of Paul David Tripp, who says, accountability requires a willingness to roll up our sleeves and get alongside people as they fight the war between sin and righteousness. This is the practical nature of living out your faith that Paul is pointing us to. It's going to take hard work. It's going to take effort. It's going to be hard. It's going to be messy sometimes. But the first thing you need to do if you're going to say you're following the Spirit is love the people that Christ loved, and that means helping them. And so if you want to know what it looks like to live in the fruit of the Spirit, if you want to know what it looks like to live out the freedom that Christ died to give you, it means carrying the burden of one another in this church. Rebecca McLaughlin gives a great example of this in her life. She wrote a book called No Greater Love about Christian friendship. And the dedication to that book, it says, for Sam, this is Sam Alberry, for Sam, my brother and my friend, without whose encouragement I would probably have given up on this book. And Rebecca, talking about writing this book, she says that there was a moment when she phoned Sam and said, this is too hard, it's too emotional, it's too raw, it's too real of a book to write. I think I'm going to give it up. And Sam said, don't you dare. And whenever she needed help, she could call Sam, and he would help her with the book. He would pray with her. She sent him the first copy of the book to read through. But he didn't say, don't you dare, and then send me a copy when it's done. He said, don't you dare, and I will support you in whatever that means as you go through and write it. That's what it means to live in this faith community as individual believers who are growing in their maturity. I have a picture here I want to show you. What do you see here? Trees. That's what most people say. In reality, what you're seeing is actually one tree. This is Pando. That's what it's called. Pando. And Pando is the world's largest living organism. It's not a group of trees. It's actually one root. All of those trees are just sprouts from one root, and they have the exact same genetic code in each and every one of those trees. They're actually more branches than they are trees. And so you have this giant organism that takes over 100 acres, is more than 6,600 tons, but all joined together in one root. And because this is one tree with one giant root system, this is one of the oldest living organisms that we have. The individual tree branches themselves range from around 130 years and younger, but that tree is thousands of years old because it just sprouts new life and it supports itself. The whole system is connected. The water, the nutrients, everything going in. And so because all of it is grounded in this one root system under the surface, that whole system gets what it needs. Also, it's found in Utah and in some pretty windy areas, where if this wasn't one giant root system, most of those trees would blow over and be ripped out of the ground. But because of the strength of all being joined together, it's been able to survive. That is what the church needs to be. That is what Paul is reminding them. You are all individuals, but you all are all connected under the surface in the foundation of Christ's love. You have one root system. Remember, you are not alone, but you are one, called into the family of Christ, and you support each other, and you care for each other, and you strengthen each other. And if you do that, you will grow in your maturity and your faith, and you will keep each other going as the church of God changes but has always stayed the same. And so living practically in the Spirit means helping one another. But he continues to write, and here we will see that the next thing you need to do is you need to understand yourself. He says, if anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions, then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Paul's point here, again, is don't start to think more of yourself than you really are. He goes so far as to say, don't think you're something when really you're nothing. This is John Stott's explanation of what Paul means here. He says, the truth is that we are not something. We are nothing. Is this an exaggeration? Not when the Holy Spirit has opened our eyes to see ourselves as we are, rebels against the God who made us in his image, deserving nothing at all at his hand but destruction. The reminder here, again, is don't start to think that you're better off than the people around you. It would be easy if being a good Christian meant you were just better than the person beside you. That's actually probably not that high a bar to hit. And there's a temptation among all people, and it was happening in the church in Galatia, to just say, well, as long as I can follow God more closely than the person beside me, then I must be doing pretty good. In fact, this is the mentality you see in Luke 18 when Jesus tells the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Luke 18, verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And here's God teaching that same lesson through Paul. He says, don't think that you're okay. Don't think that you can save yourself. Don't think that you can be good enough to impress God. You might impress the people around you. But remember that when it comes to God, you are a rebel. You are a sinner. And the only way that you have right standing with God is because he sent you his son to die in your place. Remember that you need Christ. Remember that you are part of the reason why he's on that cross. Remember that you aren't something, you are nothing, but because of Christ who's given you everything, you are a child of God, and that is more than you'll ever need to be. And he says, remember, each one should carry their own load. Now, that might sound confusing compared to what Paul just said about carry each other's burdens, but the word for burden is this idea of something that is crushing, something that you can't lift on your own, something that is incredibly heavy. But the idea here for load is a backpack, a military backpack. And what Paul is saying is that every single person has their own life that they're living, and every single person will appear before God one day and remember that you are living your own life, and you will be accountable for it. And how you love other people and how you love God, you will explain that to Christ one day. And so don't compare yourself to the people around you, but remember that you are living your own life for God that you will answer for. And then he says, nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. And there's a lot we can go into that, and I don't want to do that today. That's not the purpose for today's sermon. But what you see here is that even when it comes to the idea of the ones teaching and the ones listening, the idea is they come together and that they are one family too. That we are one church together. and that we're to share all good things with each other. Encouragement, praise, prayer, resources, everything we have is shared together. And a reminder that everyone who is teaching has an instructor somewhere else that they are learning from. And so Paul here says, you need to remember to understand yourself. Understand who you are. Understand that you are a sinner who needs Christ just like everyone else, and that you are part of this giant church body all together. If you continue to remind yourself of who you are in Christ, then you will continue to live in the love that he has given you. And then he turns to farming again. The next thing we'll see is that we have to sow well. If we want to live practically in the Spirit, we need to sow well. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. The next thing that Paul encourages the church in Galatia with is make sure that you're sowing well. Wherever you put your energy, wherever you put your love and your heart, that's what your life is going to produce. If you want to grow in the fruit of the Spirit, you need to follow the Spirit. You need to spend more time seeking to act the way that God acts, to love the way that God loves, to serve the way that God serves, to use the resources the way that God would have you use your resources. You need to spend more time in prayer on your knees, asking God to change your heart. You need to spend more time reading Scripture so that you can understand who God is and who he's called you to be, and understand that he sent his Son to save you. You need to make sure that you're allowing into your heart more and more of the Spirit, opening up, asking for him to make you aware of the work that he's already doing in your life, and spending a lot less time being selfish and self-centered. Paul says here, God will not be mocked. You're not going to trick him. You can't turn your nose up at him. You can't pretend to grow in the Spirit. He knows. He knows you. And so John Stott, again in his commentary, gives us this wise counsel. If we want to reap a harvest of holiness, our duty is twofold. First, we must avoid sowing the flesh. And secondly, we must keep sowing the Spirit. We must ruthlessly eliminate the first and concentrate our time and energies on the second. We know that God changes us, that he gave us the Spirit to work on our hearts. But we also must understand that we need to walk in step with that Spirit, as God told us in the last chapter. That we need to follow him. And if we start going off that path, we can't be surprised at the lack of growth in our lives. And you might look at these words and say, whoever sows the flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. You might say, well, who would ever do that? Why would you ever sow the flesh? Why would you chase all of these things? But the reality is, sin comes in a nice pretty package. Sin claims to give us what we want, but actually gives destruction. And Paul's urgency here is to pray that God would give you the wisdom to see the destruction behind the thing that you're chasing. During World War II, there was a secret plan by the Nazis to kill Churchill. And it was by using this. Chocolate. You see, they figured out that Churchill had a sweet tooth. They knew that he couldn't turn down candy. They knew that he loved chocolate. So if you go to the next slide, what you'll see is they created a bomb that they would put in a chocolate bar that when you separated that first row would blow up. Now, the Secret Service found out this plan. This was actually in work. They found the plan and stopped it because they knew that he would have eaten the chocolate. Which, by the way, like, if I was there, I would have died. Like, I would, like, you could tell me that chocolate's bomb, and I'll be like, oh, good? It's good? Okay, I'll eat it. But the reality is, this is what sin is. It's this destruction wrapped in this sweet little package that we think we want, that we think we're getting what we should deserve and get, but what we're really doing is bringing destruction and separation from the Lord. And so the warning here that God gives is don't be deceived by the nice little package, but understand that what you're sowing and spending your time and your energy on, if it's not the Spirit, is going to destroy you. It's going to leave you alone from God now and forever. And so make sure that you're sowing in the Spirit. And then we see that we need to boast in the cross alone. He begins with, "See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand." Scott McKnight, he tells us what's happening here. This might sound confusing to some, but it was customary for ancient authors to use a secretary because they were trained to write quickly, neatly, and in limited space. And so the reality is, up until this point, Paul is likely dictating the letter to somebody else who is writing it, a professional writer, which I could use, to be honest with you. That's a profession that could come back. And then at the end of the letter, usually the person dictating it would say, okay, now give me the pen so that I can say goodbye and sign it. So one, that they know it's me, but also I can just put my heart on here directly for a little bit. And so at this point in the letter, Paul takes the pen. But what you'll see is, rather than giving a quick little send-off, Paul starts writing a little bit, and he gets carried away in his worship and his love for these people. And he says, "See what large letters I'm using to write to you with my own hand." And there's a lot of scholars who have looked at, why is he writing such large letters? And there's some things like, maybe he didn't know how to write well. Maybe his eyesight was really bad. Maybe his hands got messed up in one of the times he was suffering and he couldn't write well. But most scholars now come to the point where it's this. You're writing in a language that doesn't let you show emotion really well. You don't have a lot of punctuation. And so he just wrote in basically bold font. Like, he's trying to stress, emphasize this. He's basically saying, as I say goodbye, pay attention to my final words. Look at how important this is in my big letters. And then he writes, "Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God." It might seem weird that Paul is saying there are these people who want you to be circumcised, and they don't actually follow the law. They don't really care about the law, but what they want is to be able to boast in the fact that they got you to be circumcised, and that they're trying to make sure that they don't get persecuted. And it's interesting, what you see here is Paul is basically saying this: those people who are trying to get you to become circumcised are going to go back home and brag about how many people they converted. They're going to go brag about how big an impact that they had. And they don't actually care about you, they care about the number. They care about being able to go and say, hey, we won the battle in Galatia. And there's a warning there to churches. Numbers can be an important part of identifying health in a church, but if they become the thing you boast about and brag about, your church is in trouble because your heart's in the wrong place. What Paul is saying is that your heart, your boast, your brag needs to be in what Christ has done, how he's transformed lives, how he's given his life to save you. But the other warning that Paul has here is that these people are just doing this to avoid the persecution for the cross of Christ. Meaning this: those people need you to circumcise yourself so that they don't get attacked by the other people who want people to be circumcised. there's a whole group of people who are trying to stick to the Old Testament laws and saying you're saved. Yes, you know Christ, but you're only saved through obedience to the law. And those people are aggressive, and they're teaching fear. And these people, they're just afraid that if they actually follow Christ into the freedom that he has for them, it's just going to bring trouble to them, and they're too afraid to actually step into that faith and that freedom. And even more so, they're too afraid to face the cross. They're too afraid to face the persecution internally of understanding that if I look to the cross, it means I can't save myself. If I look to the cross, it means acknowledging that I am broken and I'm a sinner and I'm in need. If I look to the cross, it means understanding that I am a wreck who needs to be saved. You see, for a lot of people, it's easier to create a system, even a flawed system, even a system based on fear, than to look at the love of Christ and acknowledge your need for it. And Paul says to these people, don't fall into that trap. Understand that you are broken, that you are sinful, that you ran from God, but understand that he ran right back for you, that he sent his son to die so that you could live. And then he says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. May I never boast in anything. May I never find value in anything other than the cross of Christ, what he has done for me, that he loved me so much that he saved me. Boasting is something that in the ancient world people would do when they're going into battle, to encourage each other, to pump each other up. They would boast in their equipment and their weapons and their armor about how great it is. Look at how great our things are. Let's boast in our equipment and let's go and conquer. Let's boast in our military plans and our strategies and know that we are smarter and more equipped than those other people, and so let's go. Boasting is something that we do all of the time. Where do you find your value? What makes you feel important, especially when you're feeling low? What do you turn to try to say, well, at least I have this. At least I'm good at this. Every single person is going to boast. We all seek to find value in something. But what God shows us here is if you boast in anything else, you're boasting in the wrong place. It's not going to save you. It's not going to give you value. It's not going to last. It's going to bring you to defeat. And so Paul says, may I never boast in anything except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because through that cross, through that work, the world, the sin and the flesh and the brokenness have been crucified to me and I to the world. I can boast in Christ because his work is sufficient. His work is enough. He died on the cross, and that is all I need to be saved and to have value and to be with God for all of eternity. And then we have the final two lines from our epistle here. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. Here's the last thing we're going to learn about living practically in the Spirit, and it's to know that you belong to Christ. Know that you belong to Christ. Everything we've talked through, everything we've been going through so far today as we've studied this chapter, and everything the Galatians read in this chapter can seem overwhelming. To sow of the Spirit and not the flesh when the flesh is crying out to you to follow it. To make sure that you trust in Christ alone and not your own standing. To care for one another enough that you're willing to sacrifice some of your time and your energy and your resources and your strength and your emotions to support somebody else. These are all incredibly difficult things. But what Paul ends with here is a reminder of Christ. He says, look to Jesus. Remember that you are his. That is the most practical thing you can do as a Christian if you want to live in the Spirit. Remind yourself every day, every minute, that you are His, that you belong to Him, that He saved you through His blood, and you are a child of God. Paul does this by pointing to the marks on his own body, saying, look at the scars that I have. These are the marks of Jesus. And the word that he uses there is a stigmata. And in the ancient world, it had a very specific purpose. Thomas R. Schreiner, he enlightens us on this. He says, the marks inflicted on him were because he belonged to Jesus Christ. The marks inflicted on him because he belonged to Jesus Christ function as evidence that he was part of true Israel. In the Greco-Roman world, such marks were put on slaves as tattoos to signify ownership or to designate that one was dedicated to a god or under its protection. The scars and the tattoos, the marks, they were actually identity marks. And Paul says, look at all the suffering I've gone through. Each and every time I suffered, it was another mark showing that I belong to Christ. All of the work that I've put in to follow the Spirit and what He's done in my heart is another mark that I belong to Christ. Every sacrifice Paul made is another mark in his life showing that I belong to Christ. I don't belong to the world. I don't belong to anyone else. I belong to Christ. What an encouragement for us as a church to look at our lives and say, all of the work that has been put in, as I follow God and His salvation and sanctification in my life, is a mark that I belong to Him. I am His. Paul encourages us to look to Christ so that we would continue to live on in the Spirit. This next picture is it's a picture of Ken Griffey Jr. When I was growing up, Ken Griffey Jr. was the first baseball star I knew. And he was the coolest. He had a video game, Ken Griffey's Home Run Derby. First video game I ever played. Loved it. He was incredible at the game. The best swing anyone's ever seen, as far as I'm concerned. But one of the things Ken Griffey Jr. was most known for was his style. If you notice, he's wearing his hat backwards. This is the thing Ken Griffey Jr. was most known for. He's an athlete. Unlike any athlete, you can recognize him by his silhouette. You see a picture of a baseball player with his hat backwards, you say, that's Ken Griffey Jr. And people would ask him all the time, you know, all the kids think you're so cool. You're there chewing your bubble gum and blowing bubbles in the field. He played on the same team at the same time as his dad. And they both played in the outfield. And there was a pop fly one day, and Ken Griffey Sr. was going to get it. And his son, in a game, went in front of his dad and caught it and started laughing and walked away. His dad said he was grounded that day. But he was just known as this cool guy. People loved him. And one day in an interview, he was asked, why do you wear your hat backwards? Like, is it something you always did? Or are you just trying to be cool? And he said, no, when I was younger, I wanted to be exactly like my dad. And so I would try to wear his hats. But if I wore his hats the regular way, they'd fall over my face. And so he said, I started wearing the hat backwards because then I could be just like my dad. I could wear his hat. And I just kept wearing it so I could be like my dad. When Paul says that every mark that he has on his body is a mark of Christ, and that we are to remind ourselves of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's saying, be like him. If all of this is overwhelming, if all of these things that I've written in this letter seem like they're really hard, look to Christ. Look to God your Father and just be like them. The hat might not fit right away. It's probably not going to fit fully until you get to eternity. But follow him. Do what he does. Be like him. Love like him. Understand that you are saved because God sent his son to die in your place so that if you would believe that you could follow him into eternity to be with God the Father forever. Know the Christ who gave up everything so that you could live, and you go and you give up everything to love him and to love the people around you. If you go and you try to be like him, you follow in his footsteps, you will learn to live in the freedom that he gave you. You will learn to love in the ways that he loved. And you will grow in your love of Christ and in your life in the Spirit as God leads you. And even more than that, remember back to that email, you will show the love of Christ to the people around you who are watching you. As you say, oh, it's not me, I just want to be like my Father. I just want to be like my Savior. Would we live like that? Would we grow like that? Would we live in a radical maturity that points us and the people around us to Christ, that they may know him, not us? I'm going to invite the band back up here to lead us in praise, but I'm going to pray as we do that. Father, we thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your word and your instruction that you gave to Paul and to the church in Galatia, and that you've kept for us to read here in your word today. And I pray that each of us here would know your love and follow in your Spirit, walk in step with you as we seek to love the people around us and show them your great love for them. Would you help us in this room fall more in love with you day after day after day, and give us the strength to sow of the Spirit and not the flesh? Would you help us to know you and love you? In Jesus' name we pray, amen.